Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
I'd like to say I appreciate so much being able to be with you. I appreciate the Andersons, Tony and Betty, taking us out to eat today, and also being with the Foys at that time and other members of the church there. We had a good time and good food. I appreciate every hug and handshake I've received because, you know, I really do love the members here. I'm telling you. It's good to have Christian friends wherever we go, isn't it? Oh, there are many very happy memories I have about the church here. I want you and me to turn to Matthew chapter 5. I tried to pick out some material that I could not mess up on if I even halfway convey it because, in this case, we're talking about a sermon that Jesus preached. And it was, to me, the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, beginning. I titled my lesson, Jesus Was Firm. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I want to show you from this passage that Jesus was firm. We know that Jesus was very kind. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, they brought a woman to Jesus who was taken in the very act of adultery. Jesus provided forgiveness and guidance. He said, go and sin no more. I'm not going to condemn you. Another occasion in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus had the little children. He said, except you are converted and become like these little children. In other words, being Christ-like, As they were humble, so he was humble, and he expects us to be humble. You cannot go into heaven, enter the kingdom, unless you're like these little children are. He was humble. Jesus was patient. In Matthew chapter 26, when Peter, James, and John went with him to the garden, and they fell asleep when they should have been watching just before the crucifixion, Jesus came and found them the third time and said, "Take your sleep. Time has come for the Son of Man to be betrayed into the hands of men." He was very patient with his disciples. But also, Jesus was firm. In John 2, he cleansed the temple. And also in Matthew chapter 23, he pronounced his woes upon the Pharisees. He taught in a plain manner, not without love and kindness and humility, but he was firm in his teachings. He taught what people needed to hear, somewhat like a doctor. Have you ever heard of a doctor saying to a certain patient, "Now here's what you're going to have to do if you're going to live"? Well, if a person is practicing bad habits physically, that person needs to hear that. Jesus was firm and he was loving. So let's notice some ways tonight in which Jesus was firm by looking at some statements of his from the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, Jesus was firm on what law we should follow. Some people accuse Jesus of trying to destroy the Old Testament law. Jesus said, "No, I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to fulfill the Old Testament law." You see, their hand washing traditions and other traditions they had, they wanted to perpetuate, but Jesus knew they were foolish. They were not written in the Bible. You see, they were the real liberals because they went and added things not in the Bible. It's what's written that we must go by. Matthew chapter 15. They said, "Why do you violate the tradition of our fathers not washing your hands before you eat?" Jesus said, "Why do you break the law of God by not honoring your parents?" So Jesus didn't come to destroy the Old Testament law, but rather to fulfill. He said, "One jot or one tittle, the smallest marks of punctuation under the Old Testament law, neither of these would be done away till all were fulfilled." In whatever law has been the law of the age and all of Bible history, Jesus and God wanted people to fulfill it to the best of their ability. Which laws are important? All. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." How important are the commandments of the Lord to us? Important enough for us to try to fulfill them in every way, even to the jot and tittle. Will we be perfect? No. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin," he could have said when others sin, "when any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That forgiveness is there as we try to obey what's written in order not to sin. Jesus said, "Till all be fulfilled." This shows that now we're not under the old law, but under the new law. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of meat or drink or of a new moon or holidays or of Sabbath days, for that was of the old law." That was of the image of the new that was to come, but the body is of Christ. We're under the new law today. I was cleaning out some old papers the other day, and I have some rental houses, I may have told some of you. And I was kidding with somebody, had to evict some people some years back, and I said, "I'm casting out evil spirits out of this house." But I have some rental houses, and I found an old lease, and I said, "I'll just have to throw this away." Because the state of Alabama some years back updated the lease law, and the old lease that I found was worthless. No use to reproduce it at all because it's not binding by the state of Alabama. We don't offer animal sacrifices today. We're not under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. That was one thing Jesus firmly taught. Secondly, from this context, in verse 19 and 20, Jesus said that doing and teaching is very important. Notice what he says in 19. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments. Well, this tells me that we can break the law of God. I am upset with the world today that thinks it doesn't matter if God has given a number of laws, whether or not we break them. All one has to do is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Law-keeping won't take us to heaven. No, not without the blood of Jesus it won't. But at the same time, He expects us to do and keep His will, not to be flippant with reference to obedience to Him, and let the grace work for us as we sincerely try to follow properly the law of God, even the least commandment. Doing and teaching, very important in Jesus' eyes. By the way, Jesus mentions least commandments. You ever stop to think what a least commandment might be? Might be one easy to obey. It might be one without terrible consequences if we disobey, physical consequences. It might be some that are just small matters. Jesus said, I encourage you to try to obey God's will each and every day. Then He said it's important to teach the correct things. We both do and teach the will of God. Reminding me of Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke said, the former treatise I wrote you, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Likewise, it reminds me of Philippians 4:9. Paul said, all things that you've received and learned and heard and seen and may do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We need to keep those least commandments. We need to do and teach them, not only teach and not do. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and be a doer, he'll be blessed. It is the doers that please the Lord. One time I saw a good sister at Walmart about 25 years ago. She went up to a place and they were selling tickets for a good worthy cause, but it was tickets that you were in a form gambling, and she didn't believe in gambling. She didn't see me, but I saw her at Walmart. We frequented the same store. Imagine that. And as I saw her, she gave a couple of dollars to that good cause and went like that. She did not want a ticket, would not receive a ticket. She wanted to donate rather than gamble because that was who she was. She didn't believe in gambling. I was proud of her. And so a few weeks after, I was speaking and I mentioned the fact that I had seen that and I described the situation. And you know, two or three people came up to me after service and said, I didn't know you saw me at Walmart. I believe in giving good causes. I also believe, love, and appreciate people who do and teach. Oh, there's so many people who really, their Christianity is not something you put on and you take off, like coming to church, but it really makes a difference in their lives. And that's what Jesus wants from us. He was firm in teaching that. Number three, Jesus was firm about agreement with a brother. Well, we read about in verse 21 and following, you know, we shouldn't kill someone. That's the ultimate of disagreement, isn't it? I could just kill that. Well, let's not get to that point by any means. The old and new law are against killing. In Exodus 20, we read one of the 10, thou shalt not kill. And in the New Testament, of course, we also are taught not to kill. And there are many passages that emphasize, for instance, the passages that talk about murders will not have their place, murderers, in the the place of heaven, and rather they'll be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But in itself, this law, thou shalt not kill, is not the kindest of laws. What if one beat his brother half to death? By itself, it does not tell how to prevent killing, but Jesus said, don't even be angry with your brother without a cause. Someone says, I've never been angry without a cause. I've always had a good reason. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been angry with someone until you found out all the facts? And your anger just melted away. Maybe you're mistaken about something you heard about a brother or sister. Then you learned the truth about the matter and your anger dissipated. I think we've all been in that situation. Jesus said, don't be angry without a cause. And he said, certainly don't hurl insults at one another. Isn't it sad and lamentable that people at times are name callers? There's a friend of mine, he preached a meeting for us recently up in Liberty Church of Christ in Fayetteville. If you happen to be up there for some reason on a Sunday, we'd love to have you visit with us on Liberty Road in Fayetteville, where I preach now. Brother Ben Flatt said he was to be on a speaking series, some lectureship, and he said, I got the brochure, and he said, I was upset. His name, Ben Flatt. And he said, under my picture, it said, bent flat. They put T after me. He said, and I just knew somebody did that on purpose. I'm sure they didn't. But, you know, it would be one thing to make a mistake, but certainly we don't want to hurl insults at anyone, any race, or any individual. And to certainly not to say empty-headed or totally reprobate, as these words mean in verse 22. Jesus said it's good to agree as soon as you can with a brother. A poor relationship with a brother or sister affects my worship to God. He said, go, clear things up. And he said, what I want you to do is, before you come and offer your gift, work it out with your brother. Have you ever seen relationships that festered for years? That ought not to be. Two faithful members of the church not being able to get along, there's something wrong here, isn't there? I think about the Old Testament story of Esau and Jacob. Later, Esau thought about it. Who was really responsible for his losing his birthright? Hebrews chapter 12, he for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And he could not find a place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. I think finally, maybe Esau thought of that. Later when he met Jacob, his brother, he went up to him and said, I have enough. Don't worry. I have been blessed. And he did become rich, but not blessed like Jacob. But I do appreciate Esau's attitude of making peace. I remember several occasions when I have seen people perpetuate family fights even. I was preaching a funeral one time. This was several years back. And it was at Laughlin Funeral Home. You know where that is. And I was seated behind the podium. And looking straight ahead of me, there's a brick wall. And back behind the brick wall is where the family would sometimes sit in private. And then there was a brick wall that came out for a while. And then, of course, a curtain. And then on the front row, it was down to the right of where I was seated behind the podium. And as I looked down there, half the family were seated in that private area. The other half of the family were down in the front of the auditorium. And between them was that brick wall. And I said to myself, there's more than one brick wall here, because I knew their history. And it was a sad thing to see. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, judge to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Some people could have avoided punishment had they made peace quickly. If a guilty person had tried sooner, He could have avoided this. I heard an illustration or read it in the Book of Virtues, written, edited by William Bennett some years back. And the title of this illustration was Children Wiser Than Men. There were these two little children, two little girls, I think, fighting. And the mothers came out and started to fight. And then members of the community began to take sides. And it polarized the entire little village till they were divided right down the middle. This went on for some period of time in this little story. Then an old lady came out and she said, "Children are wiser than men." They said, "Why do you say that?" And she pointed to the two children again playing happily over to the side, while the family or the families in the community were all in disagreement. We need to let things go, make peace. Jesus was firm about the importance of agreement with a brother. Jesus was firm about lust also in verse 28. My friends, I think this is one of the most threatening things to our society and to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because immodesty, pornography, and things like that are changing our society daily. Things are accepted today on television and other media that never would have been allowed in the past. We're challenged. We must remain pure. In verse 28, if you look on a woman to lust after her, Jesus said you've committed adultery already in your heart. And again, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery in Exodus 20. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, the lust of the flesh are manifest, which are these. What's number one? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Now, he says that lust is adultery in the heart. And he warns about the danger. You know, as we think about adultery, adultery is a terrible thing. But wives, would you be content for your husband to lust and just stop short of adultery? People say, no, of course not. The ladies say, I would rather he not even lust in his heart. Jesus said, fight lust. You remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He went out on his rooftop and saw a woman, Bathsheba, and oh, the problems that followed thereafter. Likewise, or contrasting, you read Job chapter 31, verse 1. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a woman. And he was talking about in an unscriptural and an improper way. Job did have a wife. And in the context of marriage, he enjoyed the physical aspects of life with a woman. In this day and time, as we've said, movies, books, magazines, the internet are terrible problems. And they're causing things to happen against women and the dehumanization of ladies and men. Many bad things are occurring. I think about a good friend of mine who was a policeman years ago, Don Bentley. I'm sure you remember him. He said, Tim, we've made a lot of arrests of people who molested others. And he said, always somewhere on the scene of their home, there'd be some kind of pornography. He said it was a non-failing thing. We need to be careful to avoid lust. And Jesus was very firm in teaching that. He shows us the seriousness of it by saying, if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out and cast it from you. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, don't take that literally. I heard about a man who did. But you know, after he did that, he still had the same problem of being tempted, didn't he? It's a heart matter. Jesus was firm in his talking about it. I suggest to you that you, first of all, avoid it where it is and make sure that you don't go where lust can occur in pornography, that also you pray to God about it, and thirdly, that you have firm resolve to avoid that. Number five, Jesus was firm about the permanence of marriage. In Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32, it was said, whosoever would put away his wife, give a writing of divorcement and go ahead and do it. But Jesus said there's one cause for putting away your wife, and that is the cause of fornication. If a person is in a marriage and that person is unfaithful, then it frees the other one, the innocent party, to divorce and remarry. That person who was guilty, not so. Jesus also made this clear in Matthew 19, 1 through 9. He said, it's one man, one woman for one lifetime. Now, if one of them is unfaithful to the marriage vow, the other can divorce and remarry. That's the law of God. Marriage is for life. You know, once I did a funeral, and there was a couple, and they had not been really faithful to the church. But it seemed that the man, right before his death, repented. And I said, well, good, because in this funeral, I'm thinking this man might have hope, and I'll read some good scriptures, and I'll eulogize things I know about his life. Well, I didn't know this much about the couple, and right before the funeral, the wife, the widow, said, Tim, you do know that we were married for 10 years, and then for 10 years both of us divorced, and we're married to somebody else for 10 years, then both of us divorced and married to each other again. And I thought, oh. And I didn't really know what to say or do. I didn't even fool with that. That's God's discretion, not mine. And I don't know all the details. I knew none of the details. But I do know what the Bible teaches in these passages we've looked to in Matthew 19, 1 through 9, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. If people would obey and understand these verses of Scripture, think of what would happen. Number one, people would be very careful in getting married. And that's what we suggest. Number two, they'd be very careful in preserving marriages so they can stay in a scriptural marriage. And number three, they would make sure in entering a marriage that they not enter one in which one was ineligible to be married. I remember one time a woman came to me at West Huntsville, and I put her in contact with a preacher. What happened to me at Adamsville one time when I was there. But in that case, a lady came into the church building, and she wanted to talk to the preacher, and I was the associate. And the preacher's name was Bobby Duncan. And so they went into his study, and he said the problem there was that the lady's ex-husband was coming to bring food to her and her new husband. And it was making her new husband unhappy, and he was about to leave her. She said, how can I help this situation? Brother Duncan said, so you've been married once before? And she shook her head. He said, you've been married twice before? And she shook her head. He said, perhaps you can tell me how many times you've been married. She said, seven. And he said, ma'am, I don't know what to tell you about this situation. We need to understand Jesus' firm teaching about marriage and how important it is. A lady came to me at West Huntsville one time. She told me about her marital situation. And after describing that she'd been married twice and both these men wanted her to be their wife at that point, she said, now I have the moving van loaded with my furniture, and I need you to tell me which house to take the furniture to. This was unbelievable. I only went to the passages in the Bible and told her exactly what God said. Let her make the decision. Well, Jesus was firm in his teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He said the innocent can divorce and remarry, not the guilty. Don't you love Jesus? He tells us firmly what we need to hear. Not long ago, my wife told me that her boss told her to be firm. Linda works at a dress shop selling wedding dresses. And she said, now, when we can't do something, you be firm and don't vacillate. You tell them exactly what they need to hear. And Linda told me in a firm voice. I thought, well, that sounds authoritative, all right. You know, we sometimes have to be firm. Jesus was firm. I think about the case of John the Baptist. What happened to him? He firmly told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have Herodias, your wife. And because of that, John the Baptist was beheaded. But what happened to Herod? Well, in the case of Herod, apparently he lived an unfaithful life to the end of his life, not heeding the words of the prophet and powerful preacher John the Baptist. Then afterwards he passed away, like others, perhaps put to death. I don't remember the history of Herod. There are several Herods in the Bible. I know the one in Acts 12 died of worms. Was that him, Tamar? I don't know. Anyway, Herod had to stand before God. Should have heeded what John the Baptist said. It was a loving thing for John the Baptist to teach him what he did, because Herod had his brother Philip's wife. Jesus was firm because of eternity. You know, eternity is just around the corner for you and me. I think about, for instance, this little device. I was over at the Fiddler's Convention last year, and I was able to pick up Tony, and he was playing a bluegrass song with some friends. And today at lunch, I said, Tony, look at this. And he said, Tim, this fellow who's playing with us in that picture right there had a stroke since last year. I was very sorry to hear that. I'm glad that he's still living, but he can't play anymore at this present time. And I did think at that time how suddenly something can be taken from us, something as precious as life. Jesus was firm because of what's at stake. Eternity is in the mix. Jesus talks to you and me in His Word every day, but it's only to people who will listen by reading the Word of God. I want you to imagine with me a judgment scene. People in a long line, and you see up in front of you as you're in line to be judged. I don't know that this is exactly the way it'll be, of course. People looking back and saying something, and it comes back to you, and you know they're saying something and telling each other what they see ahead of them, and finally it comes to you and somebody turns around and they say, Jesus meant just what He said about everything in the New Testament. Some people will be very surprised when He does, but not you and me. We know John 12:48 says, My word will judge you. If you reject me and receive not my words, they will judge you in the last day. Jesus was firm. Jesus was kind. Jesus was loving. And He brought the salvation to our souls that we can find by obedience to Him and getting into Christ. Do you need to do that tonight? If so, come while we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.